end up in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I did not know what to title this. I've been thinking about it for a couple of weeks. And I kept thinking of really one word. And I kept thinking the word. And then looking at it from all the angles, I went, all right. Well, I'll just stick with my thought. And that's the great grammar of God's grace. The great way that God talks about what He did for us. And how we've got to think about it. You know, it's good to have some things just sort of laid out real plain so we can get in our head. And what you're looking at, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is a really clear presentation of the past, the present, and the future for the believer. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I said, verse probably, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. You know this verse. I said first, I now change it and make myself right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We'll go to 1 Corinthians in a moment. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he will be a new creature. Alright, now, that's how I'm talking this morning. I want to say God wrote it very carefully. His grammar is perfect. Amen? So He says, if any man be in Christ, he is, right now, a new creature. Then He goes into the past tense. He says, all things, they're dead. They are passed away. They're in your past. Behold, all things are become new. That's your future. From now on, you know, everything you do just gets better and better and newer and cooler, and like we say when I was a kid, and gooder. Father, please thrill us with the way you speak, the way you write, so that we can have a different way of thinking and living. If the truth can make us free, understanding the truth is the key. Help us to understand. That would be different. Changed. Oh, Lord. Change us for Jesus' sake. I need the Holy Spirit to guide and to fill and to bless this time together. Fill not only me, but every hearer. Convict us. Lord, we're going to deal with some things, and I need you to deal with them straight up. Put the fear of God in us, and then put strong confidence in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. God likes to talk about things like this, where He says, all things are passed away. All things, are dead. When God speaks of things, He doesn't use rap. Aren't you glad? He doesn't speak in rhythm and blues. He doesn't waste a single word in your Bible. He'll never mince a word. He'll never just throw in an extra word here or there. He always says what He means and means what He says. That doesn't mean you always understand it, but every word of God is pure. He speaks the truth. But His speech is such that the more you dig into it, the more depth there is to go. Now, God uses a grammar that's unlike the grammar we use. Sarah's not here. My little daughter Sarah's not here, so I can talk about her for a minute. For the last 2 weeks, she's wanted to say ain't all the time. And it's funny. I remember when I was a kid, we said ain't all the time too. And I just wonder where she picked it up or whatever. But, you know, there's some... don't worry. Well, maybe it is you. I don't know. But I didn't know where it came from. And I was thinking, you know, we pick up slang. You know, I didn't understand. A couple of years ago, people would say, I'm going over my gaff. What's a gaff? You know? Then somebody says, it's her house. Why didn't you say house? You know, but the way people talk. Now, the way God uses grammar is different than the way we do. Doesn't mean He uses a completely new language, thankfully. Some people, when they pick up the King James Bible, they think it is a completely new language, but it's not. It actually is language. How we talk is usually needing some help. A lot of things... I want to give you this idea. I sometimes speak about my past. Sometimes I look forward to a future. Sometimes I discuss about my current problems, whatever. Did you know God speaks from each of those directions in your Bible? He can be in your future, and He's outside of time, so He can speak from the future to where you're at. That is so cool. And He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's at the back. He's speaking from our past to us as well. And thankfully, aren't you glad? The Bible doesn't say the Lord was my shepherd. Aren't you glad it says the Lord is my shepherd? He speaks in my presence. In my present situation, He can speak from all three directions and all three time zones, if you want to call it that. Now, where am I going with this? God's grammar is a clue to how we should understand the truths that change our lives. He wrote words about our sins and about our needs from all possible angles so that we can find something that will give us rest so we can have victory over sin and temptation. We can have victory over feelings and our failures, and we can even have victory over our pasts and our futures. And it's really just grasping those three directions that the Lord is speaking from. Alright, so let's go to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 6, and the one word that picked up my attention and got me thinking about this message was the word were, W-E-R-E. I'll show you where it is in verse 11, and then we'll go back because this was the key that got me thinking. And such, I love that were, some of you. I appreciate how God can speak about some things in the past. And He then bring it up and says, such are some of you. I mean, whoa, He could have said that, amen. But He chose to put some things in the past. You ask me why I'm happy? Because my sins are gone. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Let's just read these three verses, three powerful verses. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now you say, I'm none of those. Who am I going to get you? Verse 11 says, in such were some of you. But ye, present tense now, you are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, as you just start reading there, there's a problem with our sin. If you notice, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the statement. It doesn't say, don't you know that the very wicked are not going to get to heaven. It doesn't say that. It just says anybody that is not right. That's what unrighteous means. Anybody who's not right. You want to go buy a car, and the car is wobbling, you know, on the road. It doesn't have good tracking or whatever. You say, it's not right. I don't want it. Oh, but it looks great. The engine runs great. Something's wrong with it. And when God looks at us, something's wrong with us. And the point is, our sin separates us from God. And we forget that. Oh, God will understand. Oh, yeah, He understood enough that He became a man and let us kill Him. Did you ever think of that? Why did He do that? If He understands, why didn't He just stay up in heaven and wait for us all to get there? Something was wrong. And according to Isaiah, we won't look, but Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins, mine too, our sins, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. That He will not hear you. It is that serious. It has created a huge gap between us. And there's no way for me to get to Him. Aren't you glad He came to us? Our sin separates us from God. There's a problem with sin. It blocks us from heaven. You know, how many sins does it take to keep somebody from getting into heaven, Brother Craig? 2,000? 1,000? 300? Try one. Adam and Eve, all they did, there was no gross sin. Eve didn't kill Adam. Do you think of that? All they did was, they just disobeyed a simple command. Just don't eat of it. Just don't
eat of the chocolate cake till after dinner. That's all. It was just a simple matter of disobedience. And God says, out. You see that thing? But before you go and die, I'm going to let this lamb die so that you don't die eternally. You see how serious? That one sin of just simple disobedience cost two rather large lambs their life. It blocks us from heaven. Third thing that is a problem with sin, it is absolutely in all of us. Now, if we were having a big medical seminar, and I was to say, in talking about cancer, let's just call a biblical term. Let's talk about leprosy. Now, you guys don't understand. You may know about leprosy. You may know about Mother Teresa and her trying to help with the lepers over in India. Let me just describe, if you had leprosy, if we were going to talk and I put a picture of somebody whose nose was just barely hanging on, whose ears had been eaten away by leprosy, their digits on their fingers were becoming nubs, their skin was filled with oozing, aren't you hungry now? Oozing sores. And I said, it separates us from our families and from other people. You have to keep them separate because of the contagious nature of it. It will block you from being able to go shopping. But then if I, as a doctor, was to stand up here and says a pandemic has broken out and leprosy is in all of the population, there would be gasps in the audience. Would you agree? But aren't you glad, just like there is antibiotics now for leprosy, there also is a cure for sin. Amen? But we better realize sin is not just in those people. It's in us. Right. Amen? That's the reality of this thing. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Say, how do you know you're a sinner? Because I sin. That's how I found out. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And somebody says, I am not a sinner. Did you know the worst sin in the entire Bible is not murder? It's not adultery. It's not drug pushing. It's not pedophilia. You know what the worst sin in the Bible is? Self-righteousness. The thought that you're not a sinner. That's the worst sin of all. Because there is no hope or help for you. You understand? You are the worst gone. Jesus said, you know what, you Pharisees? You are so blind because you think you can see it all. You have no need but a physician. The Bible says, Jesus said, they that are sick, they need a physician. You? You think you don't need a physician? Therefore, you're the most blind. The worst sin. The problem with sin. Secondly, the people with sin. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul catalogs a list of sins that are characteristics of the lifestyle of people 2,000 years ago, and hello, today. This is modern Ireland. Let's look at this list, if you don't mind. Fornicators. The Bible says, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, and he goes on the list, but that first one. Fornication is when you live with sexual immorality. Sometimes it's referring to living with somebody before you're married. The modern thing, you know, it's kind of funny, it goes hand in hand. But the modern thing is pornography. That's fornication. You just do it in your head. Amen. And the Bible says, you know, you don't get into heaven when you got that stuff on your record. Amen? It's deadly. Fornicators. You know what? I want to ask you to stand, but you better, in your heart, not. How many of you have ever looked at pornography and been struck by it? Boy, the grammar of God's grace we're going to really enjoy here in a few minutes. Fornicator. Notice the first one was not adultery. Was not murder. It was the one that, oh, you say, I'm a lady, I don't have any problem with that. Okay, let me ask you a question. You ever looked at a guy and said, he'd make a much better husband, he'd be a much better lover, you're just as wicked. Amen? And you see the emphasis today on the television is to get the women to commit just as much, and get as much into pornography as the guys are. Fornication is messing with somebody and you're not married. And they do it on television, and then they do it in your head. They do it in the magazines to get you to do it in your head. They do it on the computer to get you to do it in your head. It's damning. It's not just a little sin. Do you understand? The first one is a killer. How many of us are dead? We're already ruined. Messed up the people that have sin. Then goes on, neither fornicators, and I got them out of order there, sorry, nor idolaters. The idolaters was next. I'll talk about adulterers there for a minute. Adulterers are those who are unfaithful to a marriage partner. And they live a life of hypocrisy. They're married, but they're not. And the Bible says adultery is not something that you just separate and you go on and you find you a better wife. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says it's wrong to commit adultery. You see, we think, well, you know, so and so, what God has joined together, what does the Bible say? Let not man put asunder. We looked at it there in discipleship a couple of weeks ago. When you take a couple and they've been married, you say, well, they aren't saved. Listen, when you pick a couple and you put them together, guess how many they are? Yes, he took two and made them one. To make them two again would be like taking one of these Johns here, this John specifically, and trying to make him into two. What would happen if I tried to make him into two people? I'd kill him. Do you understand how wicked adultery is? When you separate two people that have been brought together, it's like murder. That's why God lists it as a sin. You better be careful who you marry. Now God does say, sometimes the other guy abandons you or whatever, okay. But you see, when it's 50% of the population looking for divorces and getting them, we got the wrong balance. Just because God has a particular set of situations where it can happen doesn't mean that everybody ought to be doing it. Amen? Adulterers. Adulterers. Jesus, don't think, well, I've never committed adultery. Now Jesus said, if you're married and you're lusting after a woman in your heart, you're committing adultery. Third one. Let me just effeminate. I gotta go back. I don't know why I did the wrong order here. I looked them up and I just got into them, sorry, and then I put them on the list there and they aren't in the right order. Run down there to the effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. Now this is the hot word today. Ready for it? Homosexuality. You know, it's a sad thing when the world can determine what is right and wrong. Amen. You know what? I love every murderer, every adulterer I love, and I want to win and I want to help see them change. And you know what? I love every homosexual as well. But do you think that I love their sin? No more than I would love a pedophile. More than I would love a thief. For what he does. I'm not in love with their thievery any more than I'm in love and intolerance of a homosexual and his lifestyle. Do you understand? Why do we as Christians have problems with that? Because you're letting the world determine what you think is good. Don't do that. Is adultery wrong? Yes or no? Is fornication and pornography wrong? Yes, of course it is. You see, this list is a killer list. You put these things together, you can't escape. Well, homosexuality is a lifestyle. It is not. It's sin.
Right.
Any more than somebody being a murderer going down your street and killing people. Mm-hmm. They're not going to get into heaven.
Yeah.
Feminine abusers of themselves with mankind. Look at how the Bible's careful to describe it so a 9-year-old can read it and won't get the whole picture. But you get around 14, 15, you know what it's saying. Amen? I love my Bible. You can read it to a child, you can read everything, and it's just as pure and it's right. But you get into it, and it's deep and it's strong. Goes on, he says, idolaters there. Idolaters are those who worship and bow down to false gods. That's what we usually think. But some people worship false religious systems. And then there are people who bow down to statues. Did you know all of them are wrong? I have pictures of my family, my grandmother, I have pictures of my wife. You know, there's nothing wrong with a picture. Somebody wants to make me a little statue of Sarah playing. I remember Dennis is here. he did a drawing of Sarah, and it's, yeah, I still have it. I love it there. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with any of that. You know what the problem is? When I start bowing down to it. Oh, great Sarah. The all-knowing, all-wise one. Do you see where it goes wrong? I know people have pictures of their wife, or who's dead, or their mother, or their grandmother on their wall, and every night they talk to them. You know what that is? That's demonic. That's idolatry. You see, but it's their mother. Their mother's dead. Jesus is alive. Talk to Him. Hold on, no, I got to finish here. Talk to Him. Don't bow down. There's no need to bow down to anything except Jesus. Every knee shall bow to Him. He's Lord and Savior. Idolaters. You see that stuck in there? You know, some people, I don't have any pictures, I bow down. You know who you bow down to? Your television. Oh, great enlightened one. As I turn you on, please, change my brain into mush. I am your humble servant and will do your bidding. I will stay up all hours of the night. I will leave all thinking to thee. That's your God. 3 a.m, you're still struggling with that television? It's controlling you. Amen. Just like every one of those things, fornication controls you. Adultery takes over your life. Homosexuality controls and consumes a person. Idolatry, God says it, the commandment is, I hate them that bow down to any other god. I mean, God doesn't hate too many things, but when He does, He lists idolatry there. Idolaters. These guys are problem people. You say, I really don't have a problem with idolatry. I really don't have a problem with adultery. I really don't have a problem. All right. Yeah, that's smart. How about thieves? Like bowling. 10-pin knockout. There's not a person in this room who hasn't stolen one thing or 20 things in your life. How about 200? Mom's purse on the table. Dad's wallet. Something from the office desk. Something from school. Somebody from somebody's locker. Something from the government. Well, it's an entitlement. No, you just think everything ought to be yours. And some of the things you exaggerate about in order to get, it's a lie. It is thievery. Amen? Amen. Guess what? No thief goes to heaven. Covetous. If just the fact of stealing something is wrong, and somebody says, well, you know, I've never stole a single thing in my life. Oh, boy, that would be a stretch. But have you ever coveted? Does God have our number or what? All I have to do is just, well, I want it. My God, I have it. When you're coveting, nor covetous. Those who in a greedy fashion live in a desire for what other people have. They're never happy. They're never content. And God says, you ain't getting in. You'll never get into heaven. That sin has separated you and me. Ireland. I'm sorry. Come on, let's go for a pint. Come on, let's go get a pint. Come on, let's go down for the crack. You know what it is? It's damning. It's damning. These are people who are bound by alcohol and strong drink. I wish I won't do it, but I could have, if we were a strong church, if I'd say, all right, everybody who's faced and struggled with fornication, stand up. Don't do it. But you'd be able to stand up. That was me. I'm answering. All right, next one. Anybody that's ever struggled with adultery, stand up. Effeminate abusers of mankind. Boy, here comes some others. Idolaters, thieves, covetous, drunkards. This list has every one of us. Do you understand? And He says here, somebody says, well, I don't get drunk. You liar. I love calling people liars. Not really. But did you know you did get drunk? That first drink you drank, just like that first cigarette you tucked on. And you turned green. You remember that? Now, 4 million cigarettes later, you can suck on that cancer stick for 52 times in the day and just no real problems. You know what the problem is? You got used to it. Same thing that happened with drink. The first time you took that drink, it made you tipsy, didn't it? You got drunk because your body wouldn't handle it. Now, 8 pints every time you go out to the drink doesn't faze you at all. Listen to me. You may not get drunk like you did when you first were drinking, but you sinned when you started drinking. Amen. Because it got you drunk. You're a drunkard. Amen. You say, I'm not a drunk anymore. Yes, you are. You're just a functioning alcoholic. You say, well, you know, I don't do too much in any of those other things. You're a functioning sinner. Now, this is one of these things that is so dark, Brother Levin. This is so hard. You know what? It's good to get the bad news before the good news. Amen. Just have somebody just rake you down and bring you down. Why? That's what God did to get you to understand what grace is. And when God speaks, He doesn't want Christian thieves, does He? He doesn't want Christian adulterers. Amen? He wants to change our lives. Let's keep going. Revilers. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, verse 10, nor revilers. You know what it means, what a reviler is? That's a person who uses their tongues and their words to destroy another person. Now, did I get everybody there? You ever had it out where you just, I mean, like a lawnmower on their face? That was your words. Revilers. That's a sin that'll keep you out of heaven. You ever been angry and tore somebody to shreds? That's what that thief, there are two thieves on the crosses next to Jesus. One of them, it says he reviled Christ. The other one revered Jesus. One of them was screaming at him, if you really are the Christ, if you really are the Messiah, get us down from here, prove it to us. And he was mocking and blaspheming and slapping and cutting at Christ. And the other man says, shut up! Don't you know we deserve what we get? Whew, reviling. You say, well, I'm not, oh, you are just as bad as that thief dying on that cross next to Jesus, taking him to task. When you do it to the least of these, Jesus said. Last one's for every politician. You know what an extortioner is? Those are people who cheat other people out of things. Take an unfair advantage of others. You ever lied about something and made money off of it? Hear about how people put sawdust into the oil tank. In the gearbox. Oh, doesn't it run well? You can't even hear it running. That's extortion. That's where you sell a product and it's not worth that price. That's extortion. That's where you do something but you're cheating them out of what is right. You ever held back from somebody what was due them? That's extortion. Have any of those matched your life at some time? Did you know none of you are clear from something on that list? There's none of us that are righteous. Do you understand? You know, if those two verses were the only two verses in the Bible, we might as well give up, close up shop, go home, eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we're dying and going to hell. But aren't you glad the next verse is capital G, capital R, capital A, capital C, capital E? It's grace. Before I get to grace, let me talk about the power of sin, because it is possessive. It is possessive. It's like a bad girlfriend. Some of you got that. It is possessive. Sin controls you. Now you can leave here for a minute. Go back to left. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. And verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin. You with me? Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign, dominate in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now down to 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, circle that word, to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Listen to how he describes sin.
as reigning and controlling and dominating our lives. Sin possesses us. People think that because they don't have any morality, they're free now.
I believe in free thought. I believe in free love. I believe in free expression. You know what they mean? I'm a slave to sin. That's what they mean. You're either a servant to righteousness and living right, or you are a servant to sin. There is no freedom. The only way to be free from some bondage is to become servant to a greater bondage. Do you understand? You are not free to just separate yourself from morality and think that therefore I can now live as I please. I now am free. You are not. You are more gripped and possessed by sin. And whether you read about the lives of William Yeats, or whether you read about the lives of these movie stars, or you read about the rock stars, and you read about their deaths, you find out they were never free. And yet they threw off their parents. Did you know, Elvis Presley, he's 30 years dead. They think they still see him around. I saw Elvis in the pink elephant next door. But Elvis, you know, he grew up in church. That old boy loved to sing the Christian songs and could sing them. The problem was, it went from his voice to his head. And he threw away all the morality that he was taught. I believe he had godly parents, but they were poor parents. And when he messed around with that sin, they did not respect it. They did not want that in his life until he bought them a brand new house. And they went, "Wow, son, you keep right on singing." But here's my point. Elvis Presley turned his back on morality. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't ignorant at all. Most of the great singers, you hear some of these great singers, a lot of them grew up in church and they had their talent as a gift from God, and then they turned it into a way to make money. And they took advantage of people's appreciation for the good singing, and they should have been glorifying God. Now what am I getting at? Sin took over. Do you understand? You are a servant to whom you obey. What do you obey? The power of sin is, it is possessive. It will possess your mind where you don't even have to do anything, and it just takes over your thoughts. It'll possess your heart where you will struggle with extreme feelings. Sin will... You know what the problem is? I know all the counselors in the world and all of the drugs and everything. You know what our real problem is? S-I-N. Yes, there are results of sin that some drugs can help us with, and the results of sin that some counseling can help. But you know where you fix it? At the foot of the cross. Am I making any sense? We haven't gotten to our grammar lesson yet. It's going to be brief, don't worry. We can only handle so much grammar. Believe me, I hated grammar school. But you know, sin possesses your future. If you don't get born again, Jesus said, you will all likewise perish. Not only is it possessive, but it is progressive. Did you know a little fire is never content? Amen? How many of you will let your kids start a fire in the sitting room? But it's just a little fire, Mom. Yeah? A little fire is never content. And sin is progressive. It never stops until it's stopped. Sin is compared to leaven in the Bible. You start off with just a little bit of yeast and it spreads throughout the whole lump of dough. It never just stays where you put it. Now that's all the sin. I just got sin in this little corner of my life and it'll stay right there. It will not. It will spread. What does the Bible say? Be sure your sin will get so big it'll stand up and it'll say, "Here he is. This is the sinner." Your sin will find you out. Lastly, it is lethal. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Oh, but I thought it was going to be fun. I thought it was going to be pleasant. I thought my sin was going to get me the good time and the buzz that I was looking for. Sin, when it is finished, according to James, brings forth death. When it's finished with you. Sin's like a tyrant. Lures you along, brings you into their little scenario, cornered, and then uses you and then kills you. That's what sin does. Never has the devil helped you one second. Let's just get to verse 11. Amen. Aren't you glad to be able to just keep reading? Amen. Verse 11. The place of sin. 1 Corinthians 6:11.
Let me read verse 9 and 10. Let me just depress you just one more time before I encourage you. Verse 9, know ye not? Let me just use it like it's written. Know ye not that you shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Me? Yeah, you. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, there goes some of you, nor idolaters, some more, nor adulterers, some more, nor effeminate, some more, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of you shall inherit the kingdom of God. Ah, verse 11. And such were some of you. What can I do with my sin? You know what Job said? Job asked a very powerful question, 25:4. How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Job looked around and he says, every one of us that is born, we all struggle with sin. How do we get clean? I can try and ignore it. Okay, let me put a scorpion in your bed and you go back to sleep and try to ignore it. Or, here, Brother Tony, you like coffee? Of course you like coffee. I like coffee. Let me just put one drop of rat poison in your coffee and you try to ignore it. Will you? Just try and ignore it. I'm going to ignore this poison. I love the taste of coffee. You're going to die. Do you understand? You can try and ignore your sin. You can try and make up for it. Did you know you will never make up for your sin against an all-holy God? If you want to try, it'll take all eternity in hell. You can't do it. You can make up for your sin against me. Craig, my better, I hate your guts. Ow. That hurt. And the next day come, Craig, I love you. Boy, all made up, amen? But against an all-holy God, not that easy. You can try to make it up. Yeah. You will spend eternity in hell trying to pay off your sins. Well, I'll try and stop it. You'll end up doing something else wrong. Well, I put down the fags. You'll pick up the RT guide and then be up till 3, 4, 5 in the morning. Amen. You'll always struggle with sin. Do you understand? So what do I do? What do I do? You need to let Jesus handle it. You know, I've learned. I mess up my car royally when I try to fix it. I'll let somebody who knows what they're doing handle it. Amen. I had my appendix out. I could have tried to take my appendix out. I could have tried to cure myself. You know what I'd rather? That somebody who knows what they're doing handle it. Amen? It's the only way. The only place that sins belongs is in those nail-scarred hands. You know what Jesus does with all of it? He puts it in my past. Isaiah 38 now, very quickly. Isaiah 38. There in the middle of your Bible, go right from Psalms. You'll find a book called Isaiah, chapter 38, in verse 17. Isaiah, chapter 38, and verse 17. Isaiah, chapter 38, verse 17. Behold, for peace, I instead, what did I have? I had great bitterness. When I thought I was going to have great peace with my sin, with myself, when I was doing such and things, all I had was great bitterness. But Thou, listen, speaking of God, Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Speaking of hell. For Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. Now that's cool. That is so descriptive. God took what had separated between me and Him and He looked behind Him and He just looks at me. And there's no more sin. Go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he, and you better believe he is, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Look at that word is. It's a present tense reality. Whose sin is right now covered. And I love, this is the best part. Verse 2 says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In Hebrews it says this, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. John, I need you and Joseph up here if you don't mind, real quick. Joseph, you're the devil. Okay? John, you... No, John, you be back here. John, you're here. All right. This John, he's Christian. John here, struggling with some sin. Okay? Probably hatred, bitterness, you know. Not going to listen to anything that you might be told, but I don't know. And the devil comes up, and the devil, did you know the devil knows you better than you know yourself? And the devil comes up, and I'm going to play God here for a minute. And Joseph here, the devil, knows all of Joseph's, John's struggles, and watches for an opportunity, and will come up to God, and I want you to just say, there goes John. John just lied. Go ahead, tell me that.
Oh God, there goes John, he just lied.
He lied?
He lied.
He lied!
Just let me at him. Just let me go down there. Just...
Nope. I will not. Nope. Go back to hell.
But he's...
Nope. Get out of here. I will not charge him with iniquity anymore. Get out of here, devil. Go back to hell.
But he's full of
sin. Nope. He is. He has been made righteous. I will not. Impute means he will not charge him like they do before a court. He will not impute to us our iniquity anymore. He is my child. Go to hell. Amen. All right. Now, did John, in our scenario, lie? Yes or no? Yes. In our scenario, is he a sinner? Yes. Does God hold it against him and send him to hell?
No.
Just because God's a good God? No. Because God did something so marvelous. He took John. His past was enough to damn him for all his future. Amen. But what God did was God took the sin out of his presence and out of his future and put it in his past. That is so amazing. And now in my present and in my future, God will not impute to me any unrighteousness, no matter how hard the devil attacks. And believe me, the devil knows you better than your mother does. Amen. And she's got eyes on the back of her head. Romans 6:19. Go back to Romans chapter 6. In verse 19. Romans 6 is all about this. You're struggling and you're facing an awful struggle in your life, in your heart, in your mind with any of those sins. You know where you need to park for a month? Romans chapter 6. You know, if you think, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I don't have sin. You know, I'm really... 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. You're not even saved if you say you have no sin. And you know where you need to spend a month? Romans chapter 7. And you come to realize, oh, wretched man that I am. Woo! All right, that's just our attitude. God says, what a great child I've got. I'm going, I'm not that great, God. And God says, shut up. Because as far as I can tell, you're perfect. Isn't that wonderful? He took all my sins. Where did he put them? Yeah, but as far as I'm concerned, yes, he put them on the cross, but he put them into my past. Do you have a past that you'd be proud of as a Christian? Yes or no? No. But you know where your sins are? In your past. This is the reality I want us to understand. Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men. I talk like a man because of the infirmity of your flesh, the limits. They say that, you know, you can only endure so much instruction. And he says, the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, you talk about your flesh, as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, it just got worse and worse. Even so now, what should we do? Yield your members, servants to righteousness. And guess what? Did you know righteousness is also possessive and progressive? If the more you yield, the more holy you become. Not the more you do, but the more you yield. Keep going, verse 20. For when ye were... I love that. Whoa. What's that word? Is that in my present or is that in my past? For when ye were servants, the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That was not good to be free from righteousness. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are not ashamed? Do you have anything to show for your life before you got saved? Yeah, you know the only thing you've got? You've got a perforated liver.
You've got a burned out brain. You've got a burned out conscience from all the stuff you've seen and watched and done. You've got a broken up family. You've got no bank account. You've got nobody to trust you with a credit card. Do you see it? What are you proud of? Amen? What are you proud of for what you used to do? In those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is what? But verse 22, but now, in your present, being made free from sin and become servants to who? What was I a servant to before I got saved? Sin. I am now become a servant to God. Ye have your fruit unto. That's a changed life. In the end, what have you got? A never-ending life. Isn't that cool? If my life, since I got saved, is better than my life before I got saved, and if I really, really, really took God serious and started keeping a journal of just how good God is, all I can say is, it's only going to get better. God doesn't go backwards. I wish you realized, God took your sin and He put it in your past. And that is one of the most revolutionary truths that we need today, because these verses are telling you, when He says, and such were some of you. And if we could just get this thing. Now some of the people were still struggling with those things. But it's wonderful when we put some things in the past. Let me try to finish this. Here's the grammar lesson. Okay? My were and are. Back there in 1 Corinthians in verse 6. And such were some of you. That's my past. But ye are is my presence. And he lists three things very briefly. One is in the past. One is in the present. And God can actually move some things out of my present struggle and put it in my past. I'm just glad I'm not a recovering murderer. Would any of you come over to my house today? Hmm? Caroline, I'm having dinner over at my house this afternoon. And I hope you don't mind, but I'm a recovering mass murderer. You wouldn't come to my house, would you? I love to poison people and then cut them up and bury them in my back garden. Come on! A recovering murderer, I'm not a recovering thief. Watch out for your wallets. I'm not a recovering alcoholic. That is an oxymoron. Any more than a recovering adulterer, you know what you are? You're either in it or you're free from it. Now, you may be struggling with it, but this is the truth. You're going to have to say, this struggle I have is not the struggle that God has. Watch this. I may be struggling, maybe somebody's had drink since they were 12 years old. And here they are 35 years later. And to put that drink bottle down would be like telling them to stop breathing. I know there's a struggle. And sometimes God does the miracle and they put it down and they never pick it up again. But usually, there's a struggle. Amen? There's a struggle. Somebody who's so used to watching pornography and it just gets more vile and more vile, and to break that thing, there's going to be a struggle. And when they start to make that struggle, you know what? You know what they need? First of all, they need to get saved. They need to realize, am I saved? If I'm messing with this stuff, if I'm still addicted to this bottle, if I'm still addicted to this porn, if I'm still addicted to hating my wife and running off and being with other women, if I'm still addicted to idolatry and to everything, all of that list there, am I even saved? That would be the question you ought to ask. But the moment that you realize that God took your sin and threw it behind Him. And believe me, He's a great thrower. Because when He turns around to go find it, guess what He says? He's moved as far as the east is from the west. Even He can't find it. That is awesome. So if that's true, my struggle is nothing. And I can get through it because I know, and you need to know, that my present is based on my future, no longer my past. Is that powerful or not? If any man be in Christ, he is, not was, and not will be, but is a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are... Oh, which direction should a Christian be looking at? So they'd be looking at their past and looking at all the pity and all of the rubbish that they're now ashamed of. What direction should they be looking? All things have become new. I mean, let's see. John Kennedy just got him another car, but let's pretend that John Kennedy had a rich aunt. All right? I think all the rich uncles live in Dublin, but let's say rich aunt. Rich aunt just gave him, I hear you had, she's an old aunt, she's getting ready to die or whatever. I hear you had a problem with your car, John. And here's a check for 25,000 euros. Go get your car. I love you.
And John goes, I love you too. And John goes into Curie's Court there, and he strolls in. He's got this check, you know, just banging down there out of his, you know, the wide open. He only looks forward. He doesn't think about the car he left in the, you know, on the side of the road. He's thinking about the future. Would you agree? You know, God didn't give you a check for 25,000 years. He gave you eternal life. No Christian would look back. You know, when blind Bartimaeus, you know, when Jesus called him and he came to Jesus and Jesus said, what would you like? He said, a new suit of clothes. No, he said, that I might see. And Jesus reached up, touched his eyes, and he could see. Do you know what he left on the other side of the road? His old begging clothes. He didn't go back and pick them up. I guarantee you, now that he had his sight, he got a life. Do you understand? He looked forward. He didn't worry about what was in his past. This thing of were in the past, are in the present, this is the truth that every Christian needs. And that'll be true for anybody. Did you know a murderer can live a Christian life? Did you know that? They may have to go to jail for a while. Did you know a homosexual can be free? Did you know that? And there are thousands of them. There's a group over there called Exodus. And they record the testimonies of people who didn't buy the lie that it was a biological problem. They didn't buy the lie that this was just something in their genes. They found out it was sin. They found out that Christ died for it and they could be free. And they're living a clean, real life without guilt, without shame. And they got wife, kids, they got a job, and they're normal. Because of Christ. You know, I was some of that list at points in my life, and so were you. Unfortunately, for many in this room, you may still be. Is that how you want to die? You know, but since the 15th of June, 1980, I can tell you this, I am washed, I am sanctified, and I am justified. Let me just give you those three words, real quick in meaning. Washed means this. The wicked things that we did in our past have been cleansed and forgiven, and the wicked things we might even do in our future are all washed and forgiven. You don't realize how powerful the blood of Christ is. It cleanses all sin, including the stuff I haven't even thought of yet. When a sinner comes to Jesus by faith, that sinner is washed. Not through personal effort, but through the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. We come to God as a little baby. And you know, many of you, and you're getting ready to have another baby, when you had that little baby there and you gave him their first bath at home, did that baby help you out? No, if he was a boy, he might have, because he was peeing all over the place. But the baby just sat there and enjoyed the bath. And when you came to Christ, you know what you came as? A baby. And you just washed it top to bottom. Amen?
Amen.
And you just let him. You know what? It'd be nice to just keep letting him keep you clean. Amen? You're washed. Is that a real deep theological word? No, it's just one of those words that just makes you feel clean. Amen? Sanctified. You know, let me talk about washed. If you're troubled and you're tortured by your past, remember that God has washed you. Just remember that. The Bible says this, reckon some things. Make it real in your head. Sanctified. That means set apart for God. Paul is saying that we belong to God and we have a purpose. We have a value to God. Often we think that God could never use me or God could ever bless me. I've been too mean. I've lived such a wicked life. God could never do anything with me. You know what your problem is? You're believing the devil instead of God's word. Doesn't matter what you did or how you lived. If you got saved, you belong to God and you are sanctified. I've been... In America, we have what are called garage sales. Now here they're called boot sales, like car boot sales. But I've seen many a piece of junk sitting there, you know, in America it's 25 cents, you know, sitting there. And I,
25 cents,
thanks. And they take it home and it is their prize lamp in their house now. You know what I'm talking about? The world passes me by and says, he's not even worth 10 cents. God looks down and he pays his own blood. He brings me into the blood and he says, you're sanctified. You belong to me and you're special to me and I've got something for you to do and you'll never, ever, ever be the same. You're special. That's sanctified. Theological words are kind of great, aren't they? When you just understand sanctified. I mean that much to God. And we're justified. The word for justified is pardoned. You have a criminal record? When the Taoiseach or the governor of the prison passes a pardon on your name, the record is removed. Others may go, well, I know you. But God says, I will not impute iniquity to them anymore. Now, I was any of that list that we saw before. But I am washed, sanctified, I'm justified. I am pardoned. God no longer looks at us like we used to be, but what we are in His Son, in His Son Jesus Christ. Did you know, because I'm purified, I can face my guilt and I can say, God's love covered it all. Because I'm sanctified, I can be what I should be and I can live all out for it. I don't have to have any tinge of guilt. I can just go for God. Because I'm justified, I don't have to worry about what I am or who I am or what I was. Because I'm justified, I just look forward to just it getting better and better. There's been a wonderful change. We were unrighteous and therefore lost. We were not an heir of the kingdom of God, but salvation changed that condition. John Newton, the great slave trader, become a Christian, cried out, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves? No. Saved a wretch like me. Ooh. There's somebody there talking about the grammar of God. He made something, even old John Newton, he was a, you don't know how wicked, unless you read his life story, just how wicked that man was, and he says, He saved me. My sins are in my past. He had such an effect on his generation. Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he, God, hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin, so I could become right. He also declared in Romans 8:17, If I'm a child of God, if children, then heirs, I'm an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. And yet I'm a, as far as anybody knows, I'm just a sinner. But I always tag on these words, saved by grace. Yeah, you know me, I still fail. I still fall. So I never see you fall. Craig, talk to my wife. Well, don't. She'll tell you. Just people, I don't believe it. I'm a good guy. I am now righteous in Jesus Christ. I'm a joint heir in Christ. I have something to look forward to. Listen to these scriptures. Romans 6:17 says this. I'm just going to go briefly to them. Romans 6:17 says, But God be thanked that ye, what's the next word? Were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was believed, which was delivered you. Ephesians chapter 2. Says this. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I gotta get to it. I'm just quoting it there. Wherein in time past, here's our past, you walked according to the course of this world. You just went to according to the rut of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. You were following the devil. The spirit that now worketh in all the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, that's our past, but now are ye light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. I think that's a command. Barry, I can guarantee you, your sister will tell me about all the problems she had with you when you were younger, even probably last week. We're not going to ask her. But you know what? That Bible says this. There has to have been a time, according to this verse, where I was walking in darkness. Now I'm walking in light. How should we then live? I should walk like I'm living in light. Amen? I used to be blind. I used to trip over things. I used to always fall into sin. Now that I can see, should I always be falling? No. Do I fall? On occasion. But it shouldn't be a life. Amen? It should not be my life to constantly be falling. Why? Because now I have willpower? Now I've got great resolution? Now I've got great character? No. I've got a great Savior who changes, who washes, who sanctifies and justifies the likes of us. You know who God loves? He didn't like the religious, really. He didn't come to the princes and the royalty. You know who Jesus really related to and really gathered around Him? Sinners and harlots and publicans. Those are tax collectors and politicians. You know what He did? He loved those who needed Him. I found great comfort. One of the most important things you can learn as a Christian is taking your past and taking your sin, no matter what you're struggling with, and constantly putting it in your past. As far as Israel was concerned, every time God spoke about Israel, He said, "You left Egypt, guys. You left it. I brought you out of Egypt. Leave Egypt in your past." They were trying to dress like the Egyptians. They were trying to talk like the Egyptians. They were trying to act like the Egyptians. And God spoke to them and says, "Get rid of the earrings. Get rid of the nose rings." These guys were actually wearing nose rings. They were tattooing themselves. They were decking themselves up. They were slaves. And they had all of that gold. And now they were trying. This is what's so amazing. Now that God had blessed them, they started strutting around looking like the very people that had enslaved them. And God says, "No. Don't go back to Egypt. Walk as children of light. Follow me. Be like me." You see how strange we get saved, and then comes the time where we start living like the world again. You are washed. You are justified. You're sanctified. You can live it. And it's a personal change. I love how it says, "And such were some of you." We were unrighteous. I already said that. But salvation changed that condition. I already read just "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Some used to be a drunkard, but now they're a deacon." Amen. Some used to be a convict with a bad name, but now they're a Christian with a blessed name. Some used to be an embarrassment to their family, but now they are the envy of their family. Some used to be the talk of the community, but now they're the talk of the church. Have you seen someone? I've never seen anybody. All he wants to do is sing, and he even wants to preach, and he goes out soul winning. Amen. I like making people talk. Amen. For good things. Some used to curse like a sailor, but now they shout like a saint. Amen. Woo! Used to be that parents didn't want their children around because they were around you because you were a bad example to them. Now you're teaching their children how to pray, and then they want to grow up to be just like you. And that's what Jesus does in every life that He saves. He changes them. What can make such a drastic turnaround and difference? It's the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His saving power. A guy named Charles Gabriel, we don't have it in our songbook or else we would have sung it this morning, but you know the song. "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since I started coming to this church. No, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart." That's all it took. That's all it took. You have a problem with sin? Are you one of those people with sin controlling you, damning you? What other place could sin be moved to? I know what you want to do with that neighbor of yours that keeps plaguing you. You want him to move away, amen? Don't you? You know what you need to do? Treat your sin like that bad neighbor. And let God move him away. If you'll just, you know what you need to do? You need to let go of your sin. I could preach on that for an hour. Ask Jesus to take it all away. And every time it pulls up, pulls again at your heartstrings, and it starts to say, oh, come on back, you're missing this. You need to look to it and says, you're dead. You're in my past. I got a future, and I want to see what it is. I don't want to crumble and start all over again. I'm tired of struggling and falling. I'd like to see how far I can go. You know what the word is in the New Testament? Reckon. Present tense. Number one, believe that it's gone. Believe that sin and the struggle you're dealing with is gone. Secondly, let go of it. Let go of whatever has a hold of you. And you know what God will do? God will just pull it away and you'll throw it as far as the east is from the west. And then let me just say, don't forget to do this one last one. Thank God for it. Amen. Thank God He took it away. If you start believing that God put your sin in your past and you just start thanking God and say, Lord, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm not just on my way. I'm glad You died and was buried and You obtained eternal redemption for me. You gave it to me as a free gift. I'm glad. I'm washed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. I thank You. You know what? When you're doing that, you're not sinning. The more you do that, the less sin you'll do. That's profound, I know. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, You are an all-holy, all-righteous God. We have allowed the world to bring You down to our level and make You just a buddy, just somebody like a slob like one of us, the song said. And that's wicked. It's blasphemy. You never moved. We just struggled with all of the lies that constantly are out there that You just understand. And that's not really true. You do understand that we're in trouble. There's not one of us who are not people with sin. But I want to be included, and I always want to be included with that phrase, and such were some of you. Anybody who gets saved, anybody who just believes. We're not talking about more religion. We're not talking about more prayers. We're not talking about more baptism. We're not talking about anything except coming to You as a sinner, crying out for the free gift of the forgiveness of our sins. The complete forgiveness. Not just bits and pieces, but all of it. Past, present, and future. And getting it. And then living it. Being different. Pass from death unto life. I need to let my present be dominated by my future and no longer by my past. Lord, You used these words. The grammar, the way You wrote is so perfect. Maybe we haven't seen that, but it's the truth that makes us free, and understanding it is the key. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we want our faith to grow, this is what we need to believe. We need to believe something more than just some ooey gooey feeling. We need to believe the truth. There are some people, there's not a person in this room that's not struggling with something. Doesn't have something that's just pulling them down regularly. We know that sin is a sign. People who live in that sin are lost. And with Christians struggling with it, it doesn't match. We need to get the victory over it. And if we're saved, we can get the victory over it. Oh, thank You for forgiveness. Thank You for truly, You didn't just overlook it. You actually moved it as far as the east is from the west. We need to just believe it. I believed You could do it on the 15th of June, 1980. I need to believe it still is done. It's a done deal.
never to haunt me again. I truly am free. Not free from you, but free in you. I am your servant now. And I serve unto holiness and unto life everlasting. I can't wait to see how good it's going to get. I love you, Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. We're going to sing that song, Amazing Grace, hymn number 237.